Please take out your handouts today. We're going to look at Christian Thanksgiving from the letters of Paul. Christian Thanksgiving from the letters of Paul. It's various passages from Romans and 1 Corinthians. And so I've provided for you a handout. I mean, if you feel free to, you know, rummage through your Bibles and get to those passages, but I figured I'd just go ahead and supply you the verses that go with each heading. We're going to look at just Thanksgiving. We got a couple weeks before we see Thanksgiving coming, and so we're going to focus on that as we enter into this time of year. Again, Christian Thanksgivings from the letters of Paul. During a Thanksgiving message, Pastor Shelton Cole wrote that, he said, "I preached on the need for Christians to be thankful in everything. He said, I reiterated how that God has our best interest at heart and that all things do work together for the good. I had just been blessed with free body work on my old car, and it was looking brand new, so he was feeling very thankful. He went on to say 2 days later, after a Thanksgiving message, he said, I hit a deer on the back road of my home. My car was dented, and my heart was broke. I was pounded with my own words just a few days before to be thankful in all things. I wrote these words and testified in church on the next Sunday of God's goodness. Shelton Cole then said, let me be thankful first because I have never hit a deer before, which, if you live anywhere in New England, that's a possibility at any given time. I almost hit one a week ago right here coming down the driveway. Second, he said, because although it, meaning the deer, dented my car, it did not dent my head. Third, because although my car had just been fixed, it is an old car and not a new one. Fourth, because although I killed a deer, I did not kill my deer, meaning his wife, who was riding with him. And last, because someone is eating good today. A thankful heart is based upon one's perspective of life. The pastor in this story needed to keep his situation and his perspective in perspective, and that means thinking about things from a positive angle during a negative experience. I'm not talking about being positivity. I'm talking about having a heart of thankfulness even in the midst of trial. We as Christians must adopt a different perspective of what Thanksgiving is about. We need to adopt a Christian perspective of how to give thanks to God. In today's sermon, we're going to look at Paul's thanksgivings to God. In various letters, he often offers up thanksgivings that are not like the ones we may offer up in our daily lives. His prayers of thanks to God are less about self and actually more about others. So let us look today at Christian thanksgiving as Paul writes in these two letters. We're going to look at the five things. First, Paul gives thanks to God for their faith. God gives thanks to God for their faith, found in Romans 1:8. He says in this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. I give thanks to all of you, or you all, some would say Paul is Southern, to all of you for how your faith is being made known in the world. Some years ago, back on February 21st, 2018, maybe possibly one of the most famous Christians in our day died. Many of you know Billy Graham. You know his reputation. You know that his faith preceded him. He had a ministry that endured the test of time. He had a ministry, as I read in one book, to the presidents of the United States. He was a man who worked hard for the glory of Christ, and he had open doors into closed countries that politicians could not get through to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an immense testimony. Quite possibly, He, with his voice, reached more individuals for Christ than any other individual before his day in the history of Christianity. It's an amazing thing to think. He was a man of his time, but he was also a man who was, well known in his time for his faith. Who in your life do you thank God for when you think of their testimony of faith and their good reputation in Christ? It doesn't have to be a person that personally impacts you. It doesn't have to be someone who has done something even for you. It just has to do with someone who you have heard about and heard of their faith, a faith that brings glory to our God and Father and to Christ our Savior. When we think about offering such thanks to God, it has nothing to do with us and everything to do about our Savior. You know, I've never met Billy Graham, but I can tell you I thank God that he was who he was when he was. And yet he still has a testimony that endures. If you pick up a book of his that he wrote, his testimony continues. It continues in the lives of those whom he impacted with the gospel of Christ. I mean, we can thank God for such people. And when we offer such thanks, it recognizes the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in this world through the lives of the redeemed. When you offer up such a praise for faithful saints and their witness, it demonstrates a disposition of thankfulness within your own heart. There is no price tag on such thankfulness. There is no way to even measure what that is in your life or in the life of another. It is a matter of truly being thankful for the faith of others because Christ has worked in their lives just as much as you know he has worked in your life. What a joy it is to simply thank God for the faithful endurance of others for his glory. This is a Christian heart towards the things of God, to be thankful for that which he does, even though you may not benefit it from it directly. And that is the kind of prayer Paul offers up here, one that brings joy to his heart because their reputation of faith is known throughout the world. As far as biblical history goes, Paul had no connection, no direct connection to the Roman church. I mean, he had some people he knew in the church, but he didn't start it. History doesn't even know how it really started. The Roman church is likely a result of the day of Pentecost, and those who were Jews who went home, now saved in Christ, started a church all by themselves, non-apostolically. They just were there because they had the faith during Pentecost, and they go home and they start a church, and they start going together. But he knew some people who were there. He desired to go there, and he desired to be connected to them because of what their faith and reputation was of their faith. Yet he still had a heart that was truly thankful for what God was doing in them as a body of believers. Not because it did anything for him. It didn't do anything for him personally, really. Yet he just recognized the work God was doing. He had joy in the Lord to see the faith of others lived out. And he was thankful for that. So let me encourage you to adopt a mindset of thankfulness for the things of God. And one of those things is the faith to appreciate the faith of others, even those who never will impact your life one way or the other. But you hear about them, and you know about them, and you proclaim God's greatness in them. And that is a degree of edification for your very soul. Well, another thing to be thankful for this time of year is number two. Paul gives thanks to God for making them righteous. That's found in verse Romans 6, 17 and 18. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Funny thing is, I gave you the hand up, but I myself didn't put it in my sermon notes. So, Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Roman church, and everyone who is a Christian for that matter, has been set free from the bondage of sin. That's a wonderful thing to think about when we stop and consider our day in and day out desires, proclivities, what we want to do versus what we know we should do. All these things, we recognize that before Christ, we did whatever our desires and our sin nature drove us to do. But after Christ, we've been set free from that bondage. We no longer answer to the desires of our flesh. We no longer give in to that which is wicked in the sight of God. As a Christian, we now desire to be in step with our Creator, not in contradiction to Him. You know, the thing about it is we've all been set free from that bondage. And what does Paul do? Paul recognizes that, and he gives thanks to God that in their lives, like himself, they've been set free. And now what are they? They've become slaves to righteousness. Doesn't sound as bad as a slave to sin, does it? A slave to being righteous is a good thing. It means that we now obey that which is righteous versus that which is fleshly. It means that we now listen to what God leads us to do versus what we want to do for ourselves. We are no longer bound to what we want to do, and we're no longer bound to promoting ourselves, but instead we are now slaves of righteousness and we promote Christ. So Paul here, he earnestly thanks his Creator for the fact that the Roman church is set free from sinfulness. That, you know, here it is, that they have been set free. That God broke through that thick wall of sin and he brought redemption and righteousness into their lives once and for all. Think of some brothers and sisters in Christ in your life. When you consider them and their walk with the Lord, do you thank God that he broke through that sin barrier for them? You thank God that, like in your life, that sin no longer reigns in your body. It no longer reigns in their body. And instead, there's righteousness. There's a holiness there. Paul tells the Roman church that he gives thanks to God, that God changed them, made them a new creature, made them like the Son. God broke through the cycle of sin and released them from that bondage they were unaware of, that bondage of sin that brings people down, that bondage that kept them separated from God. Who in your life would you like to see that bondage broken? Who in your life would you like to see God break through that sin barrier and make a new creature in his name and make them an individual who's a slave to righteousness? I think we all have someone in our lives today who we earnestly hope to be able to say the same thing that Paul says to the Roman church here. I think we have people in our lives that we'd love to see God break through and win to the Son, to bring glory to his name. And we want to be able to thank God that he actually did it, that he broke through. Who are you praying for today to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ and that they be released from those chains of wickedness and made slaves of righteousness? When you do have that moment, when you reach that moment, it's a moment that is worthy of praise. It's a worthy of thankfulness. So, the person you're praying for, is it your mother? Is it your father? Is it a brother or a sister? Is it a child or some other relative? Who is it in your life? Co-worker, maybe a boss. How about that neighbor that is a good guy but, you know, still lost? When we think about the things we should be thankful for, is this one of the things we thank God for? That he broke through the sin barrier of people we know and won them to Christ? I hope that after today, when we think of thanking God, when we think of Thanksgiving, that we think of those who we know in our lives who have been saved. And I hope that you will be able to stand with Paul when he prays, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Being a slave of righteousness is far freeing than anything else you could ever happen in your life. It's almost an oxymoronic term. I get it, but it is. It's true freedom in God. Well, as he goes on to give thanks in the book of Romans, We find that in Romans 16, 3 through 4, Paul gives thanks to God for their bravery in Christ. He gives thanks to God for their bravery in Christ. Romans 16, 3 through 4. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Here are two individuals who come in and out of Paul's lives. Paul meets them at a point in his ministry, and he comes alongside them, and they who are business people, and Paul, although he's an apostle, a Pharisee, he also was a leather worker. He was a tent maker, and for a while he didn't have support in his ministry, so he had to work all day and preach all night. We get that account in Acts where somebody who was listening to Paul preach at night fell asleep and fell out of the window and died. And Paul ran down, jumped on him, and was able to resurrect him through the power of Christ to life. And so here Paul is, you know, remembering a point that these two individuals, which we also know as Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca and Aquila, they meaning a very familiar term by calling her Prisca, my fellow workers, they're in Jesus Christ. They risked their neck. They risked their very own necks for me. Now, Paul has a direct connection. They're now in Rome. They had been kicked out of Rome at one point. That's when Paul met them. I believe it was in Corinth. And at some point, the doors got open to Jews again, and they went back to Rome to continue their business. They went back to the Roman church. And here he gives thanks for their bravery. I remember years ago, one of the individuals that I went to college, and it's kind of funny, when I went to college, it was a little bit later. I was about 25, 26. And it was a unknown college in the seminary. It was called after the founder of the Southern Seminary, called Boyce College. It was a two-year degree, which needed to be accompanied by Campbellsville University for two more years in order to achieve a bachelor's. But I was able to start there, and while I was there, they went through a massive transition into a four-year college. They all of a sudden started dumping tons of money into the program, and a year later, we joined the Lexington Baptist College. They came over and joined us, and we had an infusion of blood and people and just excitement. And one of the things that came with that was a whole slew of new professors and a new dean and everything else. And one of the guys that came was the dean's son, Daniel Cable. Daniel Cable was that kind of guy that was irritating. I mean irritating because you were taking four classes, barely staying afloat. He was about six or seven classes. And he was one of those overachievers that you just hated to be but wanted to be in his presence at the same time. I mean, it's just one of those things that was so aggravating. You wondered if he even had a life, and yes, he did have a life because he was that smart, he was that capable, and he was that quick. He literally graduated in a four-year degree in just under 3 years, about 2.5 years kind of thing. He just beat it and just got it done. Well, as soon as he was done, I thought for sure he was just going to go off to the seminary and get his, you know, MDiv and whatnot. He decided instead to go overseas and become a missionary. Surprised me. Now, one of the things about Daniel was he was a young guy. He had a lot of vim. He had a lot of vigor. He had a lot of energy. And he decided to go in what is called the 1040 window in international missions. It's this section on the world map that is literally about yay big. And in that map, there is no known Christian existence. And I'm not saying there isn't one. It's just we don't know about one. And we're sending missionaries into that region throughout it's in the Middle East. And you have to go, and you can't be known that you're going. Your name is not registered anywhere. And you're not going as a missionary. You're going as something else. You're doing some kind of other work in order to get into the land. One of the things about Daniel was, Daniel, when he made this commitment, it was a brave thing to do. I mean, honestly, he was risking his own life by deciding, here's this young 21-ish-year-old guy. He's decided to go into international missions to bring the message of the gospel to a people who may not even have an influence. And so what did he do? He got accepted, and he began to grow out his beard and everything else. And I'm telling you, the day he left, he looked like a guy from the Middle East. His hair was brown and dark and curly. He had gotten a really strong suntan. He looked like he'd fit into the culture. So, you know, honestly, after he left, you know, I thought about him occasionally, but I didn't see him for about 2 years. One day I'm walking through the seminary and there's Daniel. I'm like, whoa, that's Daniel. So I pull him aside and say, hey, how things going? How was your trip? Are you back permanently? He goes, yeah, it was just a journeyman time for 2 years. I'm back. I said, so how was it? I mean, when you left, you had that look of a Middle Eastern. Did you fit right in? He goes, you know, it's kind of funny. He said, the moment I got there, all foreigners immediately have to shave their heads and their beards. I went, you're kidding me. He goes, no, it's to know who you are. It's to declare to everybody who you are. And I went, oh, so how'd it go? He goes, it was good. I really got opportunities to share Christ. I got opportunities to give the gospel. But now I'm back. And I guarantee you, if he put his mind to it, he probably had his doctorate completed within 3 years. That's just the way the guy was. I mean, it's just the way he was. Daniel Cable risked his life for the glory of Christ. He left home. He left hearth. He left support. He left everything behind so that he could bring the message of the gospel for the glory of God. I mean, you know, Paul is in here telling us about Priscilla and Aquila, how they risked their own necks. And he gives thanks. You know, but who else gives thanks? They give thanks because it benefited all the churches of the Gentiles. Whatever they did, we're not 100% sure how they risked themselves, how they might have saved him. Paul recognizes the fact that he remained alive because of their faithfulness. He was able to benefit the churches. All the churches benefited because he was able to teach the gospel and continue his leadership. As Christians, we need to thank God for men and women like a Daniel Cable who are willing to risk their necks for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. The question is are you willing to do that today? If God called you, would you go to the Middle East? Would you go to a closed country? Would you go to the war-torn areas of the Ukraine? Would you go to places where it's dangerous to be and risk your life, risk your neck for the glory of Christ? We must adopt a mindset that appreciates individuals who are willing to give it all for the sake of our Savior, for the glory of His name. That's truly something to be thankful for. Well, another thing, as we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4 through 9, Paul gives thanks to God for His grace that He imparts to others. Chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The fact that we have a relationship with Christ, the fact that we have a relationship with God, the fact that He's called us to be His children is an immeasurable grace that is imparted upon the believer. Paul demonstrates a heart that is truly given over to the Lord. It is a heart that truly is glad that others share in the grace of our Lord and Christ. Paul shows that he's truly happy that they share in the same faith and that the grace he received is large enough to be shared with them as well. This kind of heart is one that truly rejoices when one has led a terrible life, but yet comes to the Lord and is saved. You know, the fact of the matter is, none of us deserve salvation. All of us deserves condemnation. The fact is that Christ did not have to save any one of us, but in His love, He desires to save all of us. That is the beauty of our Savior. The grace He wants to impart upon the repentant heart. Have you received Christ that way? Have you received the grace that comes from God in Christ? And when you do, we find it, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in others who are lost coming to Christ. We can rejoice in the heart that acknowledges the grace that has been given, and we celebrate that that grace is so mighty and flows so free, and it is so great that it covers all of us and any of us and anyone who will come to a saving faith in Christ. And we give praise to our Father for that. We give praise. We see Paul demonstrating that as he thinks about the Corinthians. And if you know the Corinthians, you know there's a lot of problems. You could almost say they needed a little extra grace. I mean, really. That's how bad they were becoming. That's how much problems were going on in the church. And yet Paul still says to them, you are saved in Christ. And the grace has been given to you as it has been given to me. And I celebrate that grace in you. Back in 2008, Johannes Neifel killed a man after beating him up with his steel-toed boots in Germany. It was one of those things that the man just kind of insulted his friend. They knew where he lived, and they went to his flat. They broke down the door. They beat him up, and they kicked him on the floor, and it was mainly Keifel who did it. It's probably pronounced Neifel, but he did it. And before he left, he actually destroyed the phone so the guy couldn't call for an ambulance. As he laid there, he was finally found, brought to the hospital, and died. Neifel was convicted of assault with fatal consequences. And, of course, this is Germany, 2008. He only got 5 years in prison. While there, he was kind of isolated. He was left alone. He couldn't find anybody because, after all, let me just tell you this, he was a neo-Nazi skinhead type person. Nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody wanted to associate with him. Nobody wanted to even know him. So he was left alone. It was the kindness of immigrant Christians that won him over to the Lord while he was in jail. It was the kindness of individuals he never saw coming. Individuals who themselves in his own country were being somewhat, well, rejected. And in their common rejection, even though his was brought upon by his own personality and issues, their rejection was because they knew Christ and because they were foreigners. They came to know one another as friends. And through their love and their ministry, he did receive Christ. He had that grace given to him. When he got out, he soon felt the call to ministry. And would you know, he pursued a seminary degree and he became a pastor. A neo-Nazi individual who killed a man with his steel-toed boots for being an insulting individual, within a short period of time, about 10 years, was turned around by the grace of Christ and became a minister of the Word of God. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. That happened. I mean, Paul himself admits to himself being the chief of all sinners, the one who took part in the killing of Christians, right? He himself admits to that which he did in persecuting the church. Why should we not wonder that God could give the grace to such a man as this to bring such a dramatic change in his life that he too received Christ and became a minister of the Word? It was love that was demonstrated to him. And now he, in turn, does not hate others, but gives the love of Christ to others. Many in the world would say such a person did not deserve such grace. And they would be right. No one deserves the grace we received. If it was deserved, then it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be mercy. It wouldn't be right, because we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all deserve the penalty of hell for the punishment of our sin. But praise be unto Christ that we get the grace imparted upon us through Him. We might acknowledge that someone like Johannes Neifel received Christ, but some might not be happy about it. And we must be like Paul here and find glory in Christ for those who received our Savior and received that grace. We need to go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for winning people like that to you. I've often brought it up. My particular testimony is not very exciting. I came to know Christ from a Christian family at the age of 9. I don't know what it is to ever be high other than when I had my operation and they had to knock me out. I don't know what it is to be drunk because I've never been drunk. I don't know any of these things. I don't know what it is to be caught stealing and go to jail. I don't know any of these things. I can't give a testimony how God kept me or saved me from these things. But that doesn't diminish the fact that I wasn't a sinner. I am a sinner. It doesn't diminish the fact that I needed a Savior. I needed a Savior. And, you know, maybe, just maybe, you know it as well as I do, one of the hardest people to win to Christ is the nice people. I might fall under that category, but then when I hear messages like this, if we don't approach it with a suspiciousness to it, we can say, wow, what a glory that God has done in another person's life, and what grace they received, that same grace we received. This is one of the things that really unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us comes to the cross any differently. We must come and kneel before Christ. We all come at the same way, the same level. No one deserves any grace. No one deserves any of God's mercy. But we come and we receive it in repentance. And no matter what you've done, or how wicked you were, or how nice you were, grace is imparted. Is that not something we should thank God for? Is not just the grace we receive? And not just the grace that our children or our spouses or our parents receive, because we're all happy about that when that happens, but when God wins a murderer to him. When God imparts grace to the crackhead mom who killed their child, we find that it's an opportunity to praise God for such grace. Oh, a changed life, a redeemed life is a glorious life. What a message of the gospel. What a message what the gospel can do. When we think of thanksgiving, do we thank God for such a thing as immeasurable grace? Not just immeasurable grace given to you, but immeasurable grace offered to all if they but repent and receive. I hope that this year we start seeing what thanksgiving is really about. Yeah, we have all these things in our lives, and we're going to enjoy this, you know, a week from Thursday, we're going to enjoy some turkey, we're going to enjoy some family time, maybe some football, maybe other things, but the reality is our hearts ought to have the disposition of thanking God and glorifying him for the grace that he gives. Well, lastly, as we think of Paul, Paul thanks God for Christ conquering death. We find this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. By the way, this is not an exhaustive, comprehensive look at all of Paul's thankfulness. There's way more than I could fit in one sermon. But as we look at this one, we see here that Paul says, as he's talking about the mystery of the resurrection, as he's talking about the immortality taking on immortality, or the perishable taking on the imperishable, he says in verse 54, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul gives thanks to God for Christ who conquers sin, who conquers death, who enables us to become the imperishable and the immortal in him. What an amazing moment to think and praise God for. I mean, there's a lot of things we can thank God for. I think many of us, upcoming Thanksgiving, will likely be in a relatively warm environment, a relatively dry environment, a relatively enjoyable environment, and we have a lot to thank God for. But have we began to thank God that soon every one of us will be putting on the imperishable? That soon every one of us will be putting on the immortal. That soon we will know that death has no victory over us. Now, we know that up here. And we may understand that a little in here. But there will be a day where this will be a reality. And when I mean by soon, that could still be 50 years away. And that's soon in the understanding of the things of God. 50 years is nothing. We will know this. He proclaims that death is defeated. It has no sting. Its power is gone. And we should be crying out with Paul in this passage that we have victory over the greatest enemy of man, and that is death. If you take away death, what fear do we have? We have none. There is no more fear if death is not on the table. There is no fear for the Christian. We can do anything, go anywhere for the glory of Christ, and no matter the price we may pay here on earth, death has no victory. Christ has conquered it. And when the day of judgment comes, it will be thrown into the lake of fire. It will be done away with. But we should be thanking God not just for the victory over death that we have for ourselves, but for all those who received Christ and they proclaim Him as Lord. What a thing to be thankful for. And I often do thank God for that victory and that I will be able to see many of my family members in heaven on that day when we stand before Christ. I thank God that He defeated death and that we do not have to be separated from those whom we love in the Lord here on earth. We share in this victory because Christ earned it through His sacrifice on the cross. And, you know, it's amazing because it's what just a few years in your life looks like. And I was talking with my daughter, I think it was Juliet, this past week, and I talked about all the people that are family members that have died in my family in just the last 10 years alone. That when I started at age 40, it's not the same at age 50. So over 10 people in my family have died just in this one decade. Both my parents and a kid brother, and among them, as well as two sister-in-laws, and various aunts and uncles as well. In 10 years. Now, I don't know if they all knew Christ. I don't think all of them did, but many of them did. I now take comfort that death has no victory. Death has no sting, and there's one day that I will see them again, and they will see me. Wow. Is that not something to be thankful for on such a day and time as this? I mean, wow. I mean, we ought to be thankful all year round for such a truth, right? We ought to be thankful all year round for the knowledge that we are not going to end here, but that our lives continue on in the presence and the glory of Christ, our Savior and God, our Father. Do you thank God for that victory in your life and in the loved ones that you know? Do you thank God for the victory over death in the life of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, as we prepare for Thanksgiving Day, I pray that you will think more beyond the trappings of the holiday itself. What are we to be thankful for? And can we be thankful for things greater than what is immediately impacting us? Yes, thank God for your home and your security and your health and your family and your job and your protection in life and the food that you will indeed eat. But also, let me encourage you to go a next step. Thank Him for these intangibles. Thank Him for the reputation of a strong faith in others. Thank Him for breaking through the bondage of sin in you and in others, making you righteous as well as them. Thank Him for those who display bravery in Christ, even unto the point of death, for the furtherance of gospel. Thank Him for the grace that He just so liberally lavishes upon you and upon others. And thank Him for that victory over death in your life and in the life of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for, and it has nothing to do with what Thanksgiving Day may represent. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ, as Christians, as fellow believers. Let me encourage you. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you don't, then come to know Him, and you'll know what a thankful heart truly is when He has made you a new creature in His name and for His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these passages. There are so many passages that we could have gone to look at thankfulness for this time of year. And Lord, we will probably look at more next week, but we just praise You and thank You for what we've been able to read and digest today. Speak to our hearts and plant deep within our minds the certitude of who we are as Christians and what that means and what does that mean for others as well. And let us find a bondage, a bonding, Lord, with one another that when we think of others, that we consider others, not just ourselves in faith, and appreciate how you work in the lives of others and those whom we hear about in their faith and those whom we know that impact us directly. We just thank you for that. May you be glorified in us, and may we be an impactful individual in someone else's life for your kingdom and for your glory, that we may honor you in all that we do. Lord, be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.